Father, I just want to thank you for your presence with us. I thank you that you are the living God, the God who is in control, the God who created the heavens and the earth, the God who has a plan for your church to advance. And I thank you that you have made us part of this church, a church that knows you, that loves you, that believes in you, and that looks forward for the coming of Jesus Christ to take us to be with him forever and ever. And Father, as we come to your word now, I pray your Holy Spirit will take what is of Christ and make it known to our hearts, that we will be challenged, convicted, changed into the people you want to change us to be. Thank you for your faithful work to conform us through your word and by the power of your Holy Spirit into the image of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, and to his glory, may this message go forth to do the work you want it to do in the hearts of each person here. Amen. Well, this morning, the central idea of my message is simply this: God does not ignore sin in the life of his people. In other words, God never winks at sin in the life of his true church. Now, why are we listening to this message this morning? What is the purpose of this message? Well, the purpose of this message for you as a believer is that you'll be freshly reminded that God will not overlook sin in your life. He will not ignore sin in your life. He will surely deal with sin in your life. And so as a result of this reminder, ask God's help to keep a short account of sin. That is, learn to confess your sins rather than to conceal them. Learn to openly reveal the sins in your life before God instead of hiding them from God. And if you are not a believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect sacrifice on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins, let it be known to you today that no matter how good you are, no matter how nice people say you are, your life is full of sin. You are conceived in sin. You are born in sin. Accept the fact that you are a sinner. You need a Savior who is Jesus Christ. Accept his work of grace on the cross on your behalf for the forgiveness of your sins. Now let me ask us some questions as we come to Acts chapter 5. Is God really concerned about the purity of his church here on earth? Is it okay to lie to God? Is it right to take for granted the grace of God? Does God take it lightly when one of his children put him to the test? Can you imagine if a believer was telling lies to the church and suddenly fell over dead? What would that do to us? Well, in Acts chapter 5, verse 1 to 10, God will give us clear answers to these questions. So will you please listen carefully as I read the word of the Lord. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then the young man came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that What is the price? Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in and, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. So far in the book of Acts, what we have been seeing is that Luke has been giving us a perfect picture of the church. Everything about the church was perfect. Nothing was wrong. From the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost to its joyous, united fellowship and rapid growth, Luke portrays the church in all her purity and beauty. Even the devil's wicked attempt to stop the church's forward movement failed miserably. Remember, Peter and John were told not to preach the gospel. Even that failed miserably. The devil lost big time. Everything was perfect. Everything was good. Everything was right. So far, so good. Such was the beautiful picture Luke gives us till now. But there's something about to change in his report of the work of God in the early church. Now, one of the things you need to learn about the Bible, which proves that the Bible is true, is that the Bible is very honest in its recordings of God's redemptive story. It records for us the wonderful works of God's people. It also records for us the wicked works of God's people to show us that indeed the Bible is truly genuine in its accounts. It doesn't hide anything. It tells the good and it tells the bad. And that's one reason to believe that the Bible is true. So the Bible records the faults of God's people, but also records for us their faithfulness to God. For example, think of Abraham. The Bible records his faithfulness to God, but also records his falsehood. He lied about his wife, Sarah. Moses' righteous defiance of Pharaoh appears in the Bible, but so does his disobedience to God that prevented him from entering what? The promised land. The Bible records for us David's great victories and praises. But he also records for us his vile works and practices, his murder, his adultery, his pride in counting the army of Israel, and his act of pretense before the Philistine king of Gath. He was pretending to be a madman when he was not. So what you see is that the Bible doesn't hide reality. It tells everything in black and white. So here in Acts, the Bible is going to show us the same principle. We have seen the clean record of the church from Acts chapter 1 all the way to chapter 4. It's just clean record of the church. So now, in keeping in line with its truthfulness, the Bible is going to record for us the corruption and cancer within the church. Do you know that no church is perfect? You never find a perfect church here on earth. The early church was not a perfect church. So that's what we are going to learn today. A man is said to have come to Charles Spurgeon, seeking a perfect group of God's people to join. Spurgeon told him if he could find such a group, he should not join it. For if he did, that church would no longer be perfect. So that's what you are seeing here in Acts chapter 5. There is no perfect church. So we have here the first recorded instance of sin in the life of the church. This is the first time the Bible is going to speak about sin in the life of the early church. And this sin is the saddest of all sins. Before this sin is recorded, remember Luke gave us that paragraph in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 37, where the believers were sharing their possession freely, generously. Now we are going to see a contrast, something different from what was recorded earlier. The Bible is going to show us that any church, any fellowship is one act away from spiritual tragedy. And this is scary. It's supposed to be a wake-up call for all of God's people. One act of unfaithfulness can bring trouble upon the church. That is what we must learn from this passage. So let's look at the first point of my message. It is in verses 1 and 2. The first point of our message is about the pretense of a believing couple. Pretense simply means trying to be something you are not. All of us do that at certain times. We try to be something we are not. Or we make an appearance that we are something when actually we are not. So here you are going to see spiritual pretense at its best. We will see the spirit of religiosity on display as never before in Acts chapter 5. What pretense? What pretended piety? And what pride? Some people have questioned whether or not Ananias and Sapphira were true believers. I have no doubt they were genuine born-again believers in Jesus Christ. What are my reasons for believing they are believers? Well, first we are told in Acts chapter 4 verse 32 that all who were engaged in the sharing of possessions were what? Believers. Ananias was part of that group, so he must be a believer. Second, the New Testament refers to Satan's activities mostly as relating to believers, not to unbelievers. Remember Matthew chapter 16, verse 21 to 23. What happened there? Peter, we were told, was being called Satan. Satan was doing a work in Peter's life to turn Jesus' focus away from the cross. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, the Bible tells us we are not warring against what? Flesh and blood, but against what? The principalities and the powers, the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 to 9, Peter tells us the devil is like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, but we must resist him. He was speaking to Christians. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He was speaking to believers. The third reason I believe Ananias and Sapphira were believers is that believers are quite capable of lying. We are capable of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. We are capable of putting out the Spirit's fire, as 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 19 says. So Ananias did what a believer was doing, putting out the Spirit in his life. A fourth reason why I believe Ananias and Sapphira are believers is that death can be God's discipline for a believer. Remember 1 Corinthians 11:30, Paul says, some of you are judged or become dead, fall asleep because of sin. So God disciplines his children sometimes through death. And this is what we are seeing today in the story of Ananias and Sapphira. What we are going to see here in verses 1 and 2 is a major difference between the actions of Barnabas and that of Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira also sold a piece of property, just like Barnabas did. But unlike Barnabas, Ananias kept back part of the money for himself with his wife's full knowledge, and then brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet as if he was presenting all the money from the sale. The actions of Barnabas and Ananias were the same. They all brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. But their motives were different, miles apart, totally, completely different. Barnabas gave all that he had received from the sale of the property and put it at the apostles' feet, not even thinking of making a name for himself. But Ananias gave less than what he received from the sale of the property, and on top of that, he was seeking to receive what? Praise, acknowledgement, the applause, the approval, and acceptance of the believers. Same actions, but different motives. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 2 says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. The Holy Spirit is weighing here the motives of Ananias and Sapphira. And may I say to us that the Holy Spirit weighs the motives behind every deed and thought of yours and mine. Every deed that you do, the Holy Spirit is not just interested in the action. He's interested in what? In the motive, in the heart condition before that action was performed. Ananias' pretense was indeed hypocrisy. It is a sin that the Lord Jesus condemned repeatedly. Ananias' show was pious pretense. It was a premeditated deception. It was not a mere miscalculation in their checkbook. Sometimes we make miscalculation in our checkbooks, right? We think we have 500 left, when actually we have 200 left. Ananias knew what he was doing. It was planned, it was premeditated and calculated. And he kept back some of the money. And the Holy Spirit will not be part of this pretense. And so soon he will expose Ananias. Well, the word translated kept back is not used often in the New Testament. It occurs only 3 times in the whole New Testament. 2 times in Acts and once in Titus chapter 2 verse 10, where it was translated steal. The word literally means to steal, or embezzle, or put something aside for oneself, or misappropriate for the satisfaction of one's personal selfish use. This is what Ananias did. He set some of the money aside for his personal selfish use, not for the use of God's glory. Actually, what is happening here happened before. In the Old Testament. Can you remember where something like this happened? Well, in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, this very word was used concerning Achan. In Joshua chapter 7, remember Achan, when the people of Israel went to conquer Jericho, he looted something and kept it for himself. Remember that story? Achan, the troubler of Israel, he kept back some of the booty from Jericho that had been devoted to God. In Joshua chapter 7, you can read that story. So what is happening here is that Luke is deliberately drawing on the Old Testament language to compare to what is about to happen here. He used the same word that was used about Achan, who stole the goods that were devoted to destruction and hid it in his own tent. So Luke wants us to know that there's something similar about to happen here. Ananias and Sapphira, like Achan, saw an opportunity, an open door to make double profit. What is the first part of their double profit? The first part of their profit was to gain spiritual honor among believers. They want to be regarded as selfless, spiritual, sacrificial people who share their possessions to meet the needs of others. They will have their names written in gold in the front pew of the Jerusalem church. What a great honor. The second part of their double profit was making money on the side, which they will use for their vacation. They will go on a cruise. The Bible says the love of money is what? A root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have pierced their hearts with many griefs. This is what is happening to Ananias. There's no doubt that the devil's main purpose is to oppose God's work. You experienced that in your life, right? The devil's goal is to steal and kill and destroy. No wonder the Bible calls him what? Satan. That means an adversary. Someone who is opposed to the work of God. The devil's initial attack on the church was the persecution of the apostles. Peter and John were imprisoned and later threatened not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But that attack didn't work. It backfired. The attack did not silence the apostles and the believers. The pressure only drove them to the heart of God. They called unto God, praising God and petitioning God to make them bold in their witness. And what happened? The result was powerful. God shook the place where they prayed. God filled them afresh with the Holy Spirit. And they proclaimed the word of God in power. So the devil lost big time. Many more believers were added to the church. Peter and John even had the opportunity to preach to the Supreme Court of Israel. Satan was defeated. And so, faced with that defeat, Satan, being crafty as he is, changed his strategies. His strategy was first attacking outside. Now, his strategy is to attack within. Every church experiences this. Satan sometimes attacks from the outside. Then, if that doesn't work, he changes his tactic and attacks within. This is what we are seeing here. His attack from outside failed. Now he's attacking within, using Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to show that they are something. They were spiritual, sacrificial, selfless, giving generously from their property to help the needy. And Satan took advantage of that to attack the church. And may I say to us, it can happen in any church today. The sin of trying to show that we are something when we are not is a major problem today in the church. Why? It is because our society places such a high value on what? Appearance. How you look. We are living in a culture where appearance is so important. Some churches today are thriving as products or part of the culture. They are just merely part of the culture. There's no difference between the church and the culture. They are not showing that they are the privileged people of God who represent the kingdom of God. And sometimes we are tempted to make things look good, whether or not they are. Sometimes giving our testimonies, we can choose to adorn our testimony with exaggerations and lies. And people receive this testimony and attached. But it's all because we want to appear spiritual in front of people. Well, God sees through that appearance. Appearance can make us lose our hatred for sin, blinding us to the holiness of God. This is exactly what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. Appearance became so important to them, it blinded them to the holiness of God. And so they chose to lower God's standard for the church. Well, God is deeply concerned about the purity of his church. Therefore, he must confront sin in his church. He must cleanse the church of her sin. Therefore, the second point of our message has to do with the purifying work of the Holy Spirit. Notice verse 3 to 4. God is going to work to cleanse his church. He's going to work to clean up his church. The Holy Spirit is not only the spirit of power, but also what? The spirit of purity. That's his name. Holy speaks of what? Purity. Oftentimes, believers in the charismatic movements focus so much on the power of the Spirit. But they forget that the Holy Spirit is also what? The Spirit of purity. The Holy Spirit longs to display His power in the church. But He also wants to preserve the purity of the church. Actually, the display of His power greatly depends on what? The purity of the church. If the church is polluted with sin, less of the Holy Spirit's power is demonstrated. And so here we see the Holy Spirit moving in quickly to preserve the purity of the church, to cut out this cancer in the church. We are often tempted to ignore sin in our own lives and in the life of the church. We ignore sin and problems in the church and hope that they will clear up or at least not come to the surface. But God doesn't work that way. He works to remove the deadly cancer of sin from the life of His people. Now here's a question for us. How did Peter know about Ananias' deception? Exactly. The answer is simple and straightforward. The Holy Spirit, who had filled Peter and the rest of the apostles, revealed this deception to Peter. The Holy Spirit knew all about their pretense. He knew all about their deception, their dishonesty, and their disobedience to God. He had been present in their home that day. He heard their secret conversation in their bedroom, away from other ears and eyes. You know, those who are married, how you communicate your secrets with your spouses. That's what happened. They communicate secretly, but the Holy Spirit was there to hear. He knew the exact price for which the land was sold. Did he not? He knew all about their conspiracy. He knew about their secret agreement to deceive the church. The Holy Spirit was there when the land was put up for sale. He was there when the deal was finalized and the deed of sale was signed. He knew exactly the amount Ananias received from the eager buyer of the land. He knew the full price that was paid to Ananias and Sapphira. I believe the Holy Spirit was present when a bank deposit was also made, when Ananias secretly went to the First Jerusalem Bank of Commerce and deposited the rest of the money and took some to the church. He was there. He knew everything about this couple, deceiving couple. He was present when Ananias hugged Sapphira, his goodbye that morning to the apostles for the show. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit was walking with Ananias on the way, urging Ananias to choose the path of righteousness, to choose the way of truth, not the way of falsehood. The Holy Spirit was walking with him, convicting him about a sin he's about to commit, warning him not to commit this sin, troubling his conscience not to commit such a sin. But Ananias will not listen. He will not listen to the still small voice of the Spirit of God. Ananias, whose name means in Hebrew, God is gracious, will not listen. Just as you and I most often do, we do not obey the voice of the Holy Spirit. Ananias didn't live up to his name. He took the grace of God for granted and paid dearly for it. The Holy Spirit did all he could to turn Ananias from sinning. But alas, he stood silently as Ananias chose to speak a lie, giving the money he brought as if it was all that he got from the sale of the land. But before anybody, any of the apostles, any of the believers could praise Ananias, "Oh, what a great sacrifice!" The Holy Spirit revealed all the whole picture, the lying picture, to Peter. Peter received discernment from the Holy Spirit and saw everything about Ananias as the Spirit himself saw it all that day. How easily we forget that the Holy Spirit sees and knows all the details of our lives. We cannot deceive God, or as some people say, you cannot pull the wool over God's eyes. He knows every motive of yours and mine. He knows every single corrupt thought in your mind. He knows the secret desires of our hearts. He knows even our rotten and hidden attitudes. And I tell you, friends, He can choose to reveal them to others. That is scary. He's at liberty. He has the freedom to expose all your sin when He sees fit in order to bring us back to the way of righteousness. And this is exactly what He did in this case of Ananias and Sapphira. He revealed the sin of Ananias and Sapphira just in a twinkle of a moment to Peter. There was spiritual pretense on the part of Ananias and Sapphira, but there was spiritual perception or insight, understanding, given to Peter by the Holy Spirit. Now, there is a question I want to ask us. Are we free from Satan's attack? Who is protected from Satan's attack? No one is immune to Satan's attack. Satan tempts everyone. He tempted the Lord Jesus himself. How much more you and I who are Jesus' followers? The goal of Satan is to control our hearts. Why? He knows very well that when he controls our hearts, then he's in control of our actions, of our emotions, of our will. He controls the whole person. This is what he did in this case. And that's exactly what he will do in your life and my life if we don't live by the power of the Holy Spirit. What happened here is that Ananias chose not to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, and therefore he entered into the control of Satan. Well, God knows everything about Satan. That is why he gave us the Holy Spirit to rule and reign in our hearts. But we can choose not to allow the Spirit to rule in our hearts. And the moment we choose not to let the Holy Spirit reign in our hearts, we open wide a door for Satan. That's what Peter would tell Ananias. God commanded us to resist the devil, firm in our faith. So what we see here is that in contrast to the Spirit-filled giving of Barnabas, that of Ananias was inspired by Satan. See what the Bible says in verse 3. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money?" Peter was shocked that Ananias would choose to allow Satan to get a piece of his heart. When we as believers are not walking in the Spirit, that is controlled by the Spirit, we open wide the door of our heart for the devil to come in, not to possess us, but to influence us. He influences us not for good, but for evil. And that's what happened in the life of Ananias and Sapphira. Pretense is simply wanting to be thought of as spiritual, as sacrificial, as selfless, when actually that was not the case in Ananias' life. So Peter was the means the Holy Spirit used not to call judgment, but to point out the sin of Ananias. Peter was operating in the Spirit and exposed the sin of Ananias. I believe at this point, Ananias was shocked. He was stunned. He was not expecting to hear these words from Peter. He was expecting what? Praise from Peter. Then all of a sudden, Peter said to him, "You have lied to the Holy Spirit." When you are expecting praise from somebody, and all of a sudden that person turns and criticizes you, even that is hard to take. What about Ananias? He was expecting praise, but here he was told, "You are actually lying to the Holy Spirit." Ananias lied. He tried to deceive the Holy Spirit. He was wanting to keep back part of the money. Now remember that Jesus said of Satan that he is what? A liar. And what? The father of lies. So I want to bring an application to us. When you lie, do you know what you are saying? When I tell a lie, do you know what I'm saying of myself? I'm saying of myself, now I've become a child of Satan, because Satan is the father of lies. And that's why Satan is here in this story. What Jesus said of Satan is consistent with what Peter is saying here of Ananias, because Satan was behind this lie. The next time you think of lying, think of this. Do you want to be a child of Satan, a liar, the father of lies? I don't want to have that put on my name. So I'm trying to ask God to help me, even in the little things, not to tell a lie. We can tell a lie so easily. It comes so easily to us. Well, to keep back part of the money was not a sin. God was not saying don't have money to spend. However, lying to the Spirit was a sin. And the tragedy is that this was completely unnecessary. Ananias didn't need to do this at all. Why? Peter says, while the land remains unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? In other words, Peter is saying to Ananias, you are under no obligation. Nobody is forcing you to sell this land. Nobody is even forcing you to bring all the money to the apostles. You can take some and say, I've taken some. No one forced you to sell this land. No one brought pressure on you to sell the land. It belongs to you. You can do whatever you please with it. But just don't lie to the Holy Spirit. Just don't pretend that you are something you are not. He was free to give part of the money or give it all. He was free to keep it all. But here he pretended he was giving all of it. That was the sin. Ananias was not giving his money freely out of a spirit of generosity and honesty of heart. And may I say to us, when we don't give freely out of a spirit of generosity, God doesn't want anything to do at all with that kind of giving. Now, some believers like to excuse themselves from being responsible for their choices and actions in life. They are quick to say, well, the devil made me do it. Well, Peter didn't believe that. Therefore, he didn't preach that. Peter admitted that Satan surely tempted Ananias. But he also made it clear that the responsibility of the sin rested on what? On Ananias. Notice how Peter makes this clear. He says, you, not the devil, have lied to the Holy Spirit. You have kept for yourself some of the money. You, not the devil, received. Wasn't the money at your disposal, not at the devil's disposal? Why is it that you, not Satan, have conceived this in your heart? You, not Satan, have not lied to men, but to God. So Peter made it clear that Ananias was responsible for his sin. He cannot say, the devil made me do it. He was responsible for his sin. Ananias had the freedom to do what he wanted to do with his property, but he chose to be deceitful. The Bible nowhere places what? Blame for a believer's sin on the devil. You are not going to find in the Bible where God says, well, you sin because the devil is to be blamed. Every time God will point to his people that they have sinned against him, not the devil. Ananias' sin was the result of a long, careful deliberation. He thought over about this plan of action. It even became something that he wanted to really, really do. He wanted to show that he is also spiritual by giving money, yet keeping some. So he did not lie only to the church, but he lied to the Holy Spirit. Now the question to us is, in what ways do we also share in Ananias' sin? Ananias lied. What ways do we also share in the lie of Ananias in your daily life? There are many ways. In this case of pretense, trying to be something you are not, in what ways do you see yourself being like Ananias? When we try to make others think we are more spiritual than we are, that's being like Ananias. When we create the impression that We are people of prayer when actually we are not. When I look at Mama, I know she's a woman of prayer. But other people are not, but they will pretend they pray more than anybody else in the world. That's being like Ananias. When we make it look like we have it all together, when actually we do not. When we promote the idea that we are generous, when actually we are tight-fisted. Or when we try to make others think we are in the Word, reading the Bible, meditating on it, when actually our Bibles just sit and collect dust. The falsehood to God and to others, pretending to be something when we are not. Actually, verses 3 and 4 has some lessons to teach us about the Holy Spirit. First, it teaches us that the Holy Spirit is what? It's a person. He's not an influence. He's not an energy. He's not an impersonal force. He can be lied to. So he's a person. Second, the Holy Spirit is God. First, Peter says, you have lied to the Holy Spirit in verse 3. Then in verse 4, he says, you have not lied to men, but to God. The implication is that the Holy Spirit is God. His deity is being affirmed here. God is a holy God who's at work within his church to purify her of all her uncleanness and unrighteousness. Ananias had chosen to walk in a way that was not consistent with the character of God, and as one who was a new creation in Christ Jesus. Ananias acted corruptly and craftily. God must cleanse his church. And so we see God cleansing the church by judging Ananias. So the third point of our message has to do with the price or penalty of pretense. Verses 5 to 6. Because Ananias chose to walk in premeditated deception, God's swift judgment came upon him. Certainly, this is a clear illustration of the words Peter wrote in the Holy Spirit in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the family or house of God." The time of judgment has come. And when time of judgment comes, God will always judge his people first. This is a clear illustration of that. It is a sobering truth that God sometimes takes the lives of sinning Christians. In other words, death is God's ultimate form of physical discipline for those believers who sin. Our God is holy, and he must be treated as holy. And he wants his church to be pure. Remember what happened to Nadab and Abihu. They died in the judgment of God. So the Bible says, when Ananias heard this, "You have not lied to men, but to God," he fell down and died. These were the words of God's judgment brought on Ananias. Deceit is spiritually disastrous. It's dangerous. It is a sin that destroys every personal relationship. It is a sin that sours every personal relationship. When you have deceit in a relationship, what is broken? Trust is completely broken. So watch what happens here. These were the last words Ananias ever heard on earth. "You have lied to God." Are those the words you want to hear before you enter into eternity? To face the holy, true, and righteous God? The last words Ananias heard before he faced God was, "You have not lied to men, but to God." Phew. Well, after the tragic and sudden death of Ananias, we are told the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out, that is, out of the city of Jerusalem, and buried him. What a hasty burial. They just hurriedly buried him. What a price to pay for pretense. What a penalty to receive for a pretentious life. And do you know, in this passage, we see the first recorded instance of sin Here we see the first recorded instance of a barrier of a believer. And what a barrier it was. It was a barrier of a believing hypocrite. How tragic. But the most tragic thing for me is that Ananias never touched or enjoyed one penny of the money he kept back for himself. All that money he kept for himself, hoping to go on a cruise on the Mediterranean Sea, he never touched even a penny. Was the discipline on Ananias too severe? Well, some people believe that this action of God was too cruel. It was too harsh of God to do such a thing. Or do you know why these people believe that it was too harsh? The answer is because these people weigh Ananias on their own scales and not on God's scales. These people view this crime as trivial, not serious before God. For them, this is a little sin. Or because we live in a stage where sin is so prevalent that we don't care whether people sin or not. How twisted our thinking can be. Now, what does this thinking reveal about these people? The people who are displeased about God being excessively severe are too arrogant. They are too proud and boastful. It reveals nothing but their pride. Instead of humbling ourselves and reflecting on the fact that one day we will stand before God's judgment seat and give an account to Him, we challenge Him in our pride about His works and His ways. This is deadly. Thanks be to God that He exercises patience and grace in the face of much human sin. But please make no mistake, when necessary, from time to time, God makes a summary example to remind us that He is holy, as clearly seen in the cases of Nadab and Abihu, Uzzah and Ananias and Sapphira. I tell you, friends, if God acted in the same way today as He did in Ananias' life, we will have to have a morgue in the basement of every local church and a mortician on the pastoral staff. Actually, the truth is, we will not have anybody in the church. Well, still others think this was an event that is not true, because everyday hypocrites go unpunished. These hypocrites mock God. They despise God and yet suffer no punishment for their wickedness immediately or for a while. These people need to know that God's silence is not His support for their wickedness. They need to hear the message of Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. These people who are thinking that this event was not true because everyday hypocrites go unpunished need to know what God says in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. Please listen carefully as I read this passage. It says, "When a sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet, because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow." So here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11 to 13, we are told that because a crime is not quickly carried out, or God doesn't quickly punish those who are doing evil, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. This is what is being revealed in the attitude of those people who think that this was not a true event because every day hypocrites go unpunished. Their hearts are filled with schemes to do wrong. Well, the fourth point of my message has to do with a partner in pretense. Sapphira was truly a partner in pretense and deception. What a couple. God commanded us that each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. But here we see Ananias and Sapphira choosing to put on falsehood instead of put on truth. Now notice the Bible tells us Sapphira was totally ignorant of what happened. Why was she ignorant? There's something about her ignorance. She was ignorant because I believe God is giving her the opportunity to stand for herself.
Yeah.
Sapphira means beautiful. And here she came in having no idea of what happened to her husband. And she will have the choice to stand for herself. If the husband had forced her to tell a lie, now Sapphira has the freedom, the choice to say, it was my husband who forced me, and I'm not going to go that way. I'm going to confess the truth. But she will agree with the husband. She was completely ignorant of the great judgment that came upon her husband. She had no clue at all. The Bible tells us in verse 7 and 8, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. In those 3 hours, I don't know what she would be doing. Maybe perhaps she was cooking or cleaning or visiting her friends. But certainly she was looking forward with great expectation to visiting the church and receiving the praises of the people from the apostles and the other believers for their sacrificial and generous giving to the church. She couldn't wait to go. And as she went, the Holy Spirit was working in her heart. Sapphira, tell the truth. As she went to meet the apostles and the other believers, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, was again working on her, telling her to choose the way of truth, not the way of falsehood and deception. Her husband made his choice and died. She didn't need to die, but just like her husband, she would choose the way of deception. Sapphira, whose name means beautiful, didn't live up to her name. We have seen the ignorance of Sapphira. Now notice her iniquity. She, like many of us who say we believe in Jesus Christ, stubbornly insisted on the path of deception. This is amazing. Now, what was the iniquity of Sapphira? Verse 8 tells us her iniquity. What did she do? The Bible tells us she tested the Spirit of the Lord. The Bible first tells us Ananias lied to the Spirit. Now, when it comes to Sapphira, it says, you tested the Spirit of the Lord. We are people who are stiff-necked. We know we are doing wrong, but if God sends somebody to us to point us the way of truth, we close our hearts. That's what is happening here to Sapphira. God will give her an opportunity to tell the truth, but she chose not to tell the truth. She had a glorious opportunity to say no to sin, no to the devil. She had a moment of grace to say yes to the Spirit. Tell me, Peter says, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Verse 8. Peter was concerned for Sapphira. Peter was treating her as an individual who was responsible before God for her own actions. Ananias, her husband, was responsible for his own actions. He chose the way of deception and suffered instant death. Sapphira was not going to be judged for the sins of Ananias. Isn't that wonderful? So the Holy Spirit now gives her an opportunity to decide which way she will personally choose to go. Her husband chose his way and died. Now Peter is treating Sapphira as someone who has a choice and must decide her own destiny. But the question is, will Sapphira choose the way that is consistent with a new creation nature in Christ Jesus, or the way that is consistent with her corrupt old nature. Sadly, Sapphira chose to go the way of her corrupt, depraved old nature. She looked Peter in the eyes with a broad smile beaming on her face to make Peter think she was telling nothing but the truth, and said, "Yes, that is the price." And so, as planned before with her husband, she chose to continue the deception. Notice how easily this lie came out of her mouth. How easy it is for us believers to lie, even in the very presence of the Holy Spirit. You do it and I do it. Have you ever been talking freely and suddenly realized that you were exaggerating? We are accomplished liars. What a disgrace. Oh, how we need to repent of our deceptive ways. Alas, Ananias and Sapphira did not live up to their names, beautiful and gracious, and yet they did nothing beautiful and nothing gracious. Like Ananias, Sapphira personally chose to continue in deception. The Spirit, who is the Spirit of truth, must quickly act to cleanse the church. And so we see the purifying work of the Holy Spirit in verse 9. And so the fifth point of our message has to do with the purifying work of the Holy Spirit through Peter. Verse 9a. The Holy Spirit is committed to purifying His church. I tell you that. If there's one thing I want you to know about the Holy Spirit, is His commitment to cleansing, to purging, to purifying His church. And so once again, we see Him at work in the Jerusalem church, purifying her of her sins. Even though Sapphira was filled with the Spirit of truth, she chose not to walk in the truth. And so the Holy Spirit, speaking through Peter, confronted Sapphira with this powerful and heart-piercing question. How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Here we learn that the Holy Spirit is also the Spirit of the Lord. He is God. Ananias and Sapphira did not only lie to the Holy Spirit, but he also tested the Spirit of the Lord. It was the Holy God that Sapphira and Ananias tested. They had sinned against the Spirit of the Lord by testing whether indeed He did know all things. That is amazing. They tested the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, who is God, whether indeed He knows all things. They tested His unwillingness to judge sin. What a sin to commit. Now, what is the essence of testing God? Well, the essence of testing God is to push God to prove His presence, either to judge or to bless. That's what Satan wanted the Lord Jesus to do in Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. Satan wanted Jesus to prove that He is divine by turning the stones into bread. In other words, to get blessing. But the Lord Jesus said to him, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." I pray none of us will be found testing the Spirit of the Lord. Why? Testing the Holy Spirit has grievous consequences. If you read Psalm 95 and Hebrews chapter 3, you find the consequences of testing the Holy Spirit. The generation that tested the Lord, they never entered God's rest. They never entered the promised land. All of them died through the discipline of God in the wilderness. So testing the Holy Spirit or God has dangerous consequences. God's clear command to us is, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Well, like Ananias, Sapphira persisted in deception, even though she was given every chance to turn from the way of falsehood to the way of truth. Just as man and wife were united in their conspiracy, so they were united in the judgment that came upon them. And so the sixth and final point of our message has to do with this. Listen carefully. The pronouncement of God's judgment on Sapphira. Verses 9b to 10. In confronting Ananias of his sin of pretense and deceit, Peter did not pronounce, please notice that carefully, Peter did not pronounce judgment on him. He simply pointed out the sin of Ananias. And coming face to face with the seriousness of his sin for the first time, we are told Ananias fell down and breathed his last. But now in confronting Sapphira, the Holy Spirit directed Peter not only to point out to her sin of testing the Spirit of the Lord, but also Peter was led by the Spirit to pronounce God's judgment on Sapphira in an authoritative manner. Look, or behold, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Please listen. These were the last words Sapphira heard here on earth and entered the presence of God. Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. What a message to give to a brother or sister in Christ. Can you do that? Well, you can if the Holy Spirit is leading you. Peter was being led by the Spirit.
That's a tough job.
It's a tough job. You don't want to be there. There was nothing beautiful in those words for the one whose name means beautiful. Like her husband, Sapphira did not enjoy even a penny of the money they had agreed to keep back for themselves. What a tragedy. What a loss. How tragic. Well, the question remains, why Ananias and Sapphira? Why did they in particular have to suffer this way? This fierce and swift discipline of God. Well, for an answer, it may be useful to make a comparison between what happened to them and the penalty inflicted on Nadab and Abihu in the early days of the Israelites' priesthood. Nadab and Abihu had approached God in a wrong spirit, and for this reason had died. They chose to defy the holiness of God. Anytime any one of us chooses to defy the holiness of God, we put ourselves in a situation to face God's severe discipline. For God has warned that those who will serve Him must give heed to His holiness. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 3. God specifically says, those who will serve Him must respect His holiness, His purity. And so, in the same way, Ananias and Sapphira had suffered the consequences of taking God's holiness lightly. Please, I warn you, and I warn myself, in the power of the Holy Spirit, do not take the holiness of God lightly. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God's message to you and me is never to treat His holiness lightly. So, the lesson God wants you and I to learn is that sin among the saints or believers is not something to toy or joke with. Why? All sin will be judged by God, though God may not choose to do it in the same manner as he did with Ananias and Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira had sought by deception to gain a name for godliness and good works, but they paid a heavy price for it. Because God does not want his true church to be marked by a spirit of deception, he brought his judgment upon these two. If such a spirit of deception gains a foothold in his church, listen, one thing is bound to happen. There is an end to real, genuine fellowship with God and with his people. So the response of God in this passage against sin was meant to impress upon the whole church the seriousness of the sins of the believers. The passage we have studied today is a sobering one. You cannot ignore it or treat it lightly. It demands that we ask ourselves these questions. Are we truthful people in the sight of a truthful God? Do we engage in lying? Are we promoting spiritual deception about our own commitments? Are we trying outwardly to make ourselves appear to be what we are not before God? Do you pretend greater devotion to God than is real in your life? Well, asking these questions is not enough. We must go a step further, that is, honestly put the results before God and repent of all our sins, relying on his grace to do so. And finally, we must each ask God to remove any habit of deception that so easily clings to us, so that truth becomes a habit instead. Let us pray now. Father, I just want to thank you for this message. I know Ananias and Sapphira were not just people that you chose to do something wicked in their lives. They were just like us. They were trying to be spiritual. They were trying to do what you wanted them to do. But somehow along the way, they allowed Satan to influence their thinking, their thoughts, their actions, until finally, even when they stood face to face before you, they could not resist but to lie and test your Holy Spirit. Lord, I want to pray for us today. You know that we are plagued with the sin of deception, of lying. We easily tell ourselves things that are not true. And we even tell people things that are not true. And we want them to believe that they are true. And so we too, like Ananias and Sapphira, are in danger of being judged. But Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take full control of our hearts, that no part of our hearts will be left open for Satan to take control of us. I pray that we, as your children, will submit ourselves fully to the control of the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I know that you have given us the free will to choose either to obey your Spirit or to do our own thing. And Lord, as you reminded me yesterday, you want us to be dependent people, not independent people. Ananias and Sapphira chose to be independent of your Spirit working in their lives. And so what happened? They brought judgment upon themselves. Lord, we pray today that the people who are called by your name will choose a dependent way of life, not an independent way of life, which will lead us into many griefs, many hardships, because you will judge sin in our lives. You are not a God who closes your eyes to our sins. And thank you that even when you judge us, your purpose is to cleanse and purify your church, so that you will present your church pure and blameless, without blemish or spot, in that day of glory when Jesus our Lord comes to take the bride to himself. Lord, now I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.